God's word that we read together, and in particular, Paul's letter to the Ephesians chapter 5. And this evening we're going to be considering what Paul writes in verses 15 to 17, Ephesians 5 and verses 15 to 17. Paul writes there, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Look carefully then how you walk." I know I've said it before, but it is that I'm going to use it again as an introduction tonight. Do you follow the instructions? Or maybe it is to change something that I've said so often. Maybe the question needs to be, do you know where the instructions are? If you don't know where the instructions are, then it is that you can't follow the instructions because you don't have them. And it's something else that I think is connected with what it is that I'm saying. Once you found the instructions and you're seeking to follow the instructions, is it the case that the instructions that you have before you are of any help? For instance, if it is that you buy something from IKEA, the instructions are fine in most cases, but there are those circumstances where unless you get some ability, some sense or idea how it is that you put the pieces together, then it is, if you're not gifted in that way, then you're in trouble no matter how good the instructions may seem to someone else. Even worse than IKEA instructions are the instructions that are often found with products that are sent from other parts of the world and you buy them through Amazon online. And it is that perhaps there's been difficulties in translation from the original language into English for the Western world. And sometimes you're left scratching your head. What are they actually saying? They're saying one thing, and then in the next instruction, it seems to be saying the exact opposite of what it is that they're saying that they have to do in the assembling of the thing. Or even worse than this is perhaps the situation, and I've read about it quite often on Amazon and what people are saying, that they receive something, that it is that they've opened the box, they've put all the pieces on the floor before them, and it is that they find there are no instructions in the box whatsoever. Not only that, there's no picture in the front of the box to give them some sort of idea as to how it is that the thing should look when they begin to assemble it and put it together. And can you imagine if it were the case that life was like that? That it is that as we go through each year, 2025, 2026, and on into the years that God would give to us, if there were no instructions as to how it is that we should live, as to how it is that we should live in a way that is God-pleasing, and a way that indeed would be for our good and for God's glory. But thankfully, it's the case that when we come to this life, and the life which is to come, that the great designer, the great creator, the great architect, God himself, that he has given to us his own instruction manual. As I've said, I've used the acronym in some places concerning the word Bible, and the Bible is God's basic instruction before leaving earth. And it is that God gives to us something of his mind, and how it is that we can assemble, not just in terms of worship, not just in terms even of family life, but how it is that we can live in such a way that our lives are God-honoring, and it is that people would take note that we have been with Jesus. And here in Ephesians chapter 5, in this section in particular, God, through the Apostle Paul, provides the Ephesians and ourselves instructions that I think will help us as we come to the end of this year and with regard to the year that lies ahead. And there's something very striking about what it is that Paul says here in verses 15 to 17. One thing is that these instructions are very short. You can get instruction books that are about this thick, and it is that you've got to have a massive index to find out what it is that you're looking for, but it is that the instructions are very short and that there are only three verses. And if it is that you seek with God's help to follow these three instructions, then you will be truly blessed in the year that lies ahead. But not only that, even each individual instruction itself is short in a sense, short, simple sentences that are easily to remember and that we will not forget. And therein lies the temptation, I think, when you come towards a little section like this in Ephesians chapter 5. It is that we can be tempted so often to overlook words like these because it is that these three little verses, these three instructions, that they are sandwiched between two passages in the chapter and indeed in the book itself that are very well known. And yet, what we should never forget is that, as is always the case in the Bible, little verses, little words say a lot. We can think of it in terms of John at the beginning of his gospel, and it is that the amazing thing about John's gospel is, and even that first chapter, is that he takes little words, he puts them together, and yet it is that he presents to us some amazing theology, far less philosophy or anything else. And you can think of how it is that he begins chapter 1, verse 1 in his gospel, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God." You could spend a lifetime trying to figure out and apply and understand what it is that the Spirit through John was saying in those little words and that one little sentence. And it is that we see here that these instructions, I think, hopefully, how vital they are. Look at verse 16. "Make the best use of the time because the days are evil." And we need to hear what it is that God would say to us because we do indeed live in difficult and evil times. How should we live in times like these? And it is that the text that we're going to consider tonight, that it offers us three answers, each one filled with clear direction for the days to come and every day of 2026 and in many years that the Lord would give to us, we have left in this world. So let's take each one of these separately, but also see how it is that they're intimately linked one with another. And in a sense, they stand or fall together in the life of God's people as we seek to apply them. First thing I want you to notice is that Paul says to us, watch, watch. Look at what he says there in verse 15. "Look carefully how you walk." He's saying, watch your step. Now, the command itself is simple but arresting. It is that the word he uses is the Greek word akrobos, and it is that "look carefully" is a good translation. And it is that at the outset, and this is something that I think we forget, he's saying to us that Christianity, as it is lived out in the lives of sinners, that it's not lived casually. We live at a time in which casualness seems to rule in so many areas of life. And it is that anything that seems to be formal and uptight is cast aside. But that's not what the Spirit is saying through Paul here. It is that he's saying, as a Christian, you're not called to live a casual life. It is that he's saying that grace, as it's worked out in your experience, doesn't abolish vigilance, but it is that it creates it, and you need to make sure that it is that you are watching and seeking to walk carefully. It's almost as though I think Paul's saying redemption, as it's applied, it is that it awakens attention. It awakens attention as to who God is, what he's done for us in Christ, and it awakens attention as to how it is that we are called to live for Jesus Christ. Now, if you use the King James Version, it is that it translates the word here carefully as circumspectly. And the one example I have of circumspection in terms of walk, I see it every week in my own home. And it is that we've got this cabinet, and there's good china and so on it. And then I hear this little tinkle, and I know what it is. It's one of the cats. And it is that the cat is there, and you've got the pieces of china and the crystal and everything else. And you think, how is he going to make it through that setting without knocking anything over? And I'm always amazed because he walks circumspectly. And it is that when you see him and he lifts one and then another leg, and then he looks and I'll go there and I'll go there. And he gets to the end and then he jumps down and everything is still there in one piece. Nothing's broken. And I was thinking as I was preparing, that's what it means to walk circumspectly, to be like a cat in the midst of that situation. And yet, I think today, another example came to mind, is that, you remember the sketch from Monty Python, perhaps some of you, the Ministry of Silly Walks? Yeah, it's really funny. Because when you look at some of the walks, and people will come into an office, and they'll show their new silly walk, and they'll get marked out of 10 for it. And it's quite a hilarious sketch. And yet, how often in life that's what's happening at the moment? People think they're walking circumspectly. They think they're walking and looking carefully. Yet at the end of the day, they're not walking in accordance with the commands of God. And it is that they end up in a ministry of silly walks. And it is that they're walking in a ridiculous fashion as they live through their lives. We see that in society increasingly in our lives. But here Paul, through the Spirit, is saying, keep your eyes open. lest you take a wrong step, and it is that you end up falling and perhaps even falling to your death. Now, for us, I think sometimes even as Christians, that most often when we trip, it's not headlong, as it were, into the pursuit of evil, but almost it's a case of not walking circumspectly in terms of a pursuit of doing that which is good. Sometimes as the Lord's people, we're guilty, I think, of living too fast. I was listening just recently to the Eagles song from times past, Life in the Fast Lane. And it is that one of the lines in the chorus goes, when you're living your life in the fast lane, it'll surely make you lose your mind. And even sometimes as God's people, that can happen. We make too many snap judgments. We make too many hasty decisions. We speak too fast. We move too fast. We react too fast. We answer before it is that we've even heard the question, far less understood what it is that the questioner is asking of us. And we just keep pressing the throttle of life forward because we've got too much on our plate, we think, and we dare not slow down. And it's even possible, I think, in the name of God, to be found going too fast. We want to right the wrongs of the world too fast. And we try to win the world too fast. And we wonder why it is that at times that we feel so absolutely exhausted spiritually at times. What happens when you hurry, hurry, hurry? You know what it's like. You're rushing to get to work. You've slept in and you're hurrying. And everything just seems to go backward, doesn't it? In terms of getting dressed, in terms of getting breakfast, in terms of being able to get out the door, you can't find your keys that you thought were there and so on. And it is that the rest of the morning is just a disaster trying to catch up. And the reason is because you haven't watched where you're going, and it is that you've tripped and you're fallen. Paul writes, look carefully. Look carefully. He's calling believers to not to anxious scrupulosity, which sometimes I think we're tempted to think of, but it is that he's calling us to moral clarity as God's people, even in terms of the context in which it is that he writes. And he's been speaking earlier about sexual immorality, about crude jokes and so on and things like that. And it is that I think he's saying to us that wisdom and true biblical wisdom as it's lived out and as we would look carefully, that it does not obsess over things, and so often that's what we do, but it is that it discerns things. That it is that true biblical wisdom, when we look carefully how it is that we walk, it enables us to see life through the lens of God's purposes, and it refuses us to be drawn and to drift into cultural default of our own day. And when that does happen, when we allow ourselves to drift and we stop looking carefully how we're walking, what happens then, as Paul says, you become unwise. You're not wise. Literally unwise is no wisdom. It's the difference between having wisdom and having no wisdom. But wisdom in biblical theology, it isn't just speculative knowledge, but it's the ability to live faithfully within God's created and redeemed order. And that's what he's calling us to in 2026 when he says, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. What does that mean then for us? Surely it means walking as a covenantal life. That's part of what it means to walk as God's people. Think of Genesis 17 and 1. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. It is that God is saying there, what it is that Paul is urging is here. It's basically Paul saying, walk before God and be blameless. And in Scripture, walking for the believer refers to your whole covenantal posture before God, because that's what it meant in the life of Abraham and all who followed in his footsteps. And Paul isn't isolating moral decisions, but he's addressing a way of being in the world. How is that we will live in the times in which God has placed us? And he's saying, I think, and this is important for us as a church and the time in which the church is in our generation, that the Christian walk primarily is a live theology. That the Christian walk is not a walk that is dependent on feelings or circumstances or any other such thing or gift or talent that we have in and of ourselves. But that the walk of the Christian is a live theology, and therefore it's doctrine that's embodied in the life of the believer and of the church over a period of time. And what Paul is saying is that we need to be practicing God awareness and not God avoidance. Because when it is that you walk before God, you can't avoid him. His gaze is ever upon you. I was saying to someone just the other week that I remember when my own children started in their employment many years ago. One piece of advice I gave them was that in the office or wherever it was that they where they would end up, I said to them, remember, they're always watching you. Remember, they're always watching you. And we need to remember that God is always watching us. And it is that he calls us to walk before him and to be blameless. So what will that mean for us in the year to come? Well, I think we need to remind ourselves that when we walk and look carefully as wise Christians, we will remind ourselves that God is present in ordinary moments. Think on it like this. You waken up. What does it mean to walk wisely as you waken up? You begin your day with a simple prayer. Lord, I will live today before your face. Even before you put a foot down on the floor and get up out of your bed. Lord, I will live today before your face. Help me to walk as someone who is wise. What about decisions that you make? Maybe emails that you've hurriedly put together because you just want to flame somebody at the other end of on their computer screen. You're absolutely just furious at the email that they've sent you, and you just want to blast them as far as you can through the computer screen. What about conversations? What about how it is that you live with others? Before these decisions, we need to stop and ask and say, would I do this the same way if I consciously remembered that God is here, that God is watching me, and it is that I've been called to walk before God? Doesn't make life tense. Some people say, well, if God's always watching me, I'm going to be like this all the time. I'll not be able to turn because it is that I know his inscrutable gaze is always upon me. But that's not what the scripture teaches. The scripture teaches, rather than making life tense, what it does do is it makes life honest. That we're honest with ourselves and we're honest with God and honest with one another. Look what Paul says in verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. Don't walk as unwise, but walk as wise. And then he writes this. Be kind to one another. I think I've said it before. I had an aunt, my mother's sister, Mary, my Aunt Mary. And if there was anybody who was the epitome or the personification of kindness, it was her. And I still think on her often and how kind she was to me as a little boy, how kind she was to my own children when they were little, and how she was loved. And when her time came to leave this world, there were many in the family grieved so hard. Why? Because they'd been recipients of her kindness. Is the very fact that we're here tonight not declare that once again we are recipients of God's kindness to us? His kindness toward us in Jesus, his kindness that he gives us this moment, the solemn moment, the end of a year, the last Lord's Day, the last Sunday, standing in the threshold of dear knows what, God knows, we don't know. But one thing we do know is that God is kind. And if God is kind, we're to be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ himself forgave you. there is that God is present in ordinary moments as we would walk carefully and look carefully. Another thing that I think it speaks of is that we repent quickly and honestly in 2026. I think a blameless walk, a circumspect walk, to walk circumspectly, is marked by speedy repentance in the life of the believer, not sinlessness. If we think we can be sinless, then we've got it all wrong and back to front. But it is that we are called to repent daily. It is that at the prayer meeting, and I got it wrong, I said it was Luther, but it was, what was his name, Jim? Again, about repentance. Tertullian, yeah, thanks. Tertullian said, I was born for nothing but repentance. That would be a good watchword or something to put in your fridge door for 2026. I was born for nothing but repentance. When convicted of sin, when you have walked not wisely but unwisely, confess immediately rather than trying to rationalize before God. Use 1 John 1 and 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But only if you confess your sins and you don't let them fester over a period of time. Delayed repentance hardens your heart. And it is that each day before God, walking before God, means that you end where you began, and that is before him in his presence. At the day's end in 2026, ask these questions. Where did I sense God's help today? Where did I resist God today? What do I need to do and need to entrust to God tonight? You see, the unwise person lives reactively, and they allow circumstances to define their values. And we see that so often. But the wise person lives responsively, and they allow God's truth to interpret circumstances. Will you do that in 2026? So we're called to watch our step. Second thing that we're called to do and that we need to do in 2026 is redeem the time. Look at what he says, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Now, I think that we live with the illusion that time is neutral, that time is something that simply passes by, something we either fill or waste, something that goes through one year and then leads us on into another year. How often have you spoken this year, perhaps, of killing time or spending time or losing time? And it's almost as though time is like loose change that's in your pocket that you can take out and spend as you wish. But Scripture speaks differently about time. And even the word that Paul uses, there were two main words that were used in the New Testament concerning time, chronos and kairos. And I'll give you the definitions in a moment. But the time that Paul's speaking here of is kairos time. And kairos time is morally charged. It is that time can be redeemed or squandered. Time can be aligned with God's purposes, or time can be surrendered to the spirit of the age. How much time have you, how much time have I wasted on YouTube over the past year? How much time have we wasted? We've been researching something, and then something's caught our eye. Oh, that's interesting. I want to read about that. And before you know where you are, you're down about 50 rabbit holes that take you a mile away from what it is that you're supposed to be studying. And then you come to the point and you say, what is it I was looking for in the first place? And you're thankful for your browser's history that you can go back. But the phrase that Paul uses here, it doesn't mean time management. But it is that he uses the language of the marketplace of his day. It's the word ex agorazo. And it was used in terms of somebody freeing a slave in the marketplace by purchasing the freedom of that slave. And so it's to buy back and to seize an opportunity that's given to you at a particular time, chronos time. And it is that in terms of the kairos part of the time, you're doing something of significance that has an effect either in your life or in someone else's life. It's about doing the right thing at the right time. And it is saying to us that Kairos time, as Paul speaks of here, is pregnant with meaning. Let's compare Chronos and Kairos for a minute. I'm conscious our time is going. Chronos refers to sequential, measurable time. Time that can be counted. The sermon's going on too long. Time that can be scheduled. Time that can be tracked. Clock time, calendar time, minutes, days, hours, years, how long and how much time. Ecclesiastes 3:1, it's got chronos time for everything. There is a season and a time, a chronos, for every matter under heaven. Matthew 25:19, when Jesus speaks, he says, after a long time, after a long chronos, the master of those servants came and settled accounts. So chronos is God-created time. It's the ordered framework work in which it is that life unfolds. And it reminds us of our finiteness. We're older at the end of 2025 than we were at the beginning of 2025. We're 12 months older. And it's something that teaches us humility. Because when you look at a picture, I was looking at a picture of myself taken on New Year's Day of this year and comparing it with a picture that was taken of myself last week. And even in the space of those 12 months, I went, wow, you're getting older, Alan, even older than you are. You go back 10 years, 20 years, you bring the photo albums out and you look and you go, wow, I look like that. I look so young. I look so fresh. Now I look ancient and tired. And it is that we age, we wait, we endure. But the thing is about chronos time, and this is important, that faithfulness in chronos time often looks ordinary and hidden. In other words, reading the Bible every day, praying in Christ's name to the Father every day, doing good deeds in Christ's name that nobody else sees or knows every day. It's something that's ordinary. It's something that is hidden. But kairos, as Paul uses here, it's time as opportunity and the divine moment. It's not how much time that's involved, but it's what kind of time that Paul is speaking of here. He's saying, this moment that I'm calling you to, making the best use of a moment, is charged with meaning. Think of biblical examples, Mark 1:15. Jesus, as he begins his ministry, the time, the kairos, is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. It's full of significance. Romans 5:6, at the proper time, at the proper kairos, Christ died for the ungodly. And then here in Ephesians 5, making the best use of the kairos. So kairos time is chronos time invaded by God. It is when eternity presses into ordinary time, chronos time, and calls for decision, for repentance, or for obedience. When we gather on the Lord's Day at 11 a.m. and 6 p.m., that's chronos time. But when it is that the gospel is proclaimed in the hour, hour and a half that we meet, that is kairos time. A time when it is that as the gospel is proclaimed, we are looking for a response and hoping that there might be a response, even during that hour of chronos time. And it is when eternity presses into ordinary time, and as I said, it calls for obedience, for a decision, for repentance. And so kairos time demands response, and that's what Paul is saying to us here. He says, make the best use of kairos. It demands a response. Because it is that missed kairos moments are not lost minutes like chronos time, but it is that a kairos moments that are lost obedience. See, chronos is the container, kairos is the content. Chronos is time passing, kairos is time meaningful. Chronos is quantity, kairos is quality, and God rules both. And that's what we were thinking even this morning. in the fact that in Psalm 31:15, it is that the psalmist said, my times are in your hand. My chronos is in your hand. You have determined the moment of my conception. You have determined the moment when I'll depart this scene of time. And yet, even though that be the case, he fills the chronos time with kairos moments. Think of Paul in Galatians 8:4. When the fullness of time, chronos, when it had come, what did God do? God sent forth his son. That was the kairos moment in the midst of the passing of time. It is that Jesus came at the divinely appointed moment. And the incarnation teaches us that God doesn't despise ordinary time. He redeems it. And to redeem the time is to recognize God-ordained moments, to act faithfully within them, and to refuse to, as it were, waste them on lesser loves. Will we do that in 2026? Will we? Think of Jesus, how he redeemed time constantly. He stops for blind beggars when others rush past. He lingers at wells with a woman when it is that the disciples want efficiency. He withdraws to pray when it is that the crowd demand productivity. So what does it mean for us in the fact that the days are evil? What does it mean for us in the 21st century? Well, Paul, and what he's saying here is, he's not saying that the 21st century is uniquely evil, or any time is a uniquely evil. Sin has brought about the fall and evil into this world. But he's talking about distinctive evil in particular times and the way they manifest themselves and how they shape the human heart. Think of it in our age. I'll just give you a few examples. The days we live in are evil because evil is normalized. Evil is normalized. In previous generations, many sins were at least recognized as sins. But today, they're often celebrated. Pride is rebranded as authenticity. Greed is called ambition. Lust is framed as freedom. And envy is monetized through comparison culture. And the danger is not merely moral wrongdoing, but moral confusion. How many people are totally confused because it is that we've turned things upside down, roundabout? Because it is that people have lost the ability to name good and evil. Listen to Isaiah 5:20. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Is that not just the 21st century? Is that not the way it is going into 2026? Evil is most powerful when it no longer looks evil or is considered evil. And that's why Paul is saying, redeem the time, because the days are evil and people are not recognizing it. And it is that the days are evil because distraction has replaced discernment. I don't think in any other century have human beings so stimulated, and yet it is that they're so spiritually inattentive. Constant connectivity, and we know of that. I told you about the watch I get rid of. Sometimes I almost feel like throwing my phone away because it's constantly beeping and ringing. And even when I put the sound off, it's buzzing and vibrating. I'm going, get out of the way. Leave me alone. And yet, that constant connectivity erodes silence. What does God say? Be still and know that I am God. You cannot know that God is God if there is this constant connectivity with the things of the world. You just can't. Endless content replaces reflection. TV companies are really in a bad place in some ways, because now you've got Netflix, you've got Amazon Prime, you've got Tubi, you've got Pluto, you've got Crave, anything and everything you want at any time. And yet how often, and I've known it in my life, and I'm sure you have as well, you'll sit and you'll flick through things and you'll say, there's nothing to watch. Nothing to watch. And yet there's hundreds of things to watch. And it is that once you watch something, you stop reflecting on what really matters. And the devil doesn't need to destroy faith if he can distract it. And that's what's happening today. Jesus said, take care lest your hearts be weighed down. And the days are evil because truth is treated as optional. Truth is now considered in terms of preference or perspective. Well, that's your truth, but I've got my truth. My truth replaces your truth. I don't feel that, so my feeling outranks the facts of what it is that you're presenting to me because I just don't feel it. And it is that feelings are what's important. And then narrative triumphs over reality, even if it is that the narrative is a false narrative. And evil days are marked not by ignorance, but by resistance to the truth. Paul says, days will come when people will not endure sound teaching. That's why it is that he says you need to redeem the time. Moving on, because we've got to finish soon. The time's going. He's saying, watch your step. He's saying, redeem the time. And thirdly and finally, he's saying, don't be foolish. Look at verse 17. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Think of foolishness as theological failure. That's what he's saying here. Biblical folly is not intellectual weakness, but it's moral resistance and to what it is that God is calling us to do and to be. The fool lives as though God's purposes are something that's marginal in their experience. And if they don't want to have these things in their life, they can cast them aside. But wisdom, by contrast, is the posture of humble alignment, bringing your own desires under the authority of the word and the teaching of God's word, so that you look carefully how you walk, that you make the best use of the time, and therefore it is that you will not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. You see, and it is that Paul is not encouraging mystical speculation here, but it is that he's saying it is that is before you, and it is something that can be known. Scripture, God has spoken. The Spirit, God illumines and doesn't contradict his word. And the people of God, it is that wisdom grows in community amongst the believers in Christ. And then it is, there's a Christological sender here. Wisdom incarnate in Christ. Christ walked perfectly before the Father. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Christ redeemed time by obeying even unto death, and Christ entered into evil days to deliver his people from them. And because Jesus walked wisely in your place and my place, we are now empowered as united by faith in and to him and by his grace to walk wisely in him. And that's a great comfort. From a human perspective, 2026, who knows? God knows. Think about it. On Wednesday night at midnight, the first quarter of the 21st century is gone. And we move into the second quarter of this century. And by the end of that second quarter, probably a good number of us will no longer be in this scene of time. We will be with the Lord. We're thankful for this. But we need to ask daily, constantly. Are we looking carefully? Are we walking circumspectly? Are we making the best use of the time, recognizing the environment that we're placed in? And is it the case that we are constantly seeking to understand what God's will is for us? These are simple instructions in one sense, but how far-reaching in terms of a relationship, not only one with another, but with Christ. May God bless them, and indeed the new year for each one of us in his will. Let's stand to pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness and your kindness to us. And we thank you that over the past year that you have not treated us as our sins deserve. And we pray that as in your will we would go into a new year, that we might walk circumspectly, that it is that we might be able to redeem the time, even in the midst of the evil that characterizes and has characterized increasingly the first quarter of the 21st century. And help us, Lord, to be able to discern what your will is for us individually, as families, and indeed as a congregation. Again, we thank you for the fact that we could meet here freely without fear of persecution for 52 Lord's Day evenings. And we pray that it might excite us and thrill us when we consider the Lord's Day evenings that lie ahead. So, Father, take us to our homes in safety. Keep us safe and from harm, and help us, even as we thought this morning, to remember that our times are in your hand. Hear us now and forgive sin. We ask this in Christ's name and for his sake.